All right, it's time to begin our class this morning. I'm leaving it up to Daryl to remind me to shut this off between classes. I didn't do that last week. Fortunately, I don't think I said anything inappropriate. So, at this time, we're going to have Jerry lead us in a word of prayer.
Presented to us by one of the best we've had in a long, long time. He knows the stuff and he really feels strong about it. And we pray that we'll have open minds and open hearts and have it come into our daily life so that we can try to influence other people to come to you before it's too late. We thank you for the help that we share, that we managed to get here, and we pray that you'll continue to bless us as you have all our lives. We ask all this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, I'm going to do the section of John 14 through 17. We're just about done with 14. After 17, Daryl is going to resume in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think if I read the sheet right, Daryl's going to do most of the trials, if not all the trials. So he's got the Garden of Gethsemane and the trials. But right now, we're going to do 14 through 17. We are not doing a verse-by-verse study because poor Daryl will be waiting until next year before we'd be done. So we're not going to do it that way. But I want us to look at John 14, 27 through 31 real quickly before we go into 15. Remember, this is within the last 24 hours where Jesus is going to be put to death. And so what we have is we have a photo shot for us as to what he said to his disciples as to what's going to come to pass. So we left off last week, and we want to look at verses 27 through 31. Let's read those verses. Let's go ahead and let's have... Ken, you want to read that for me? Are you able to read this morning? I don't know how you're... Okay, you want to read 27 through 31 of 14?
Neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father and is... As the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here.
All right. This is the second time, at least the New King James Version. If you go to chapter 14, it talks about verse 27, let not your heart be troubled. You remember we started our study in John 14. If you go back there and just look at it right in verse 1 and 2, it talks about let your heart be troubled. Okay, so again, I think it is 1, 2. Yeah, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Now, their heart is troubled because, remember, as we studied before, Jesus had revealed there's going to be a betrayer, and that betrayer is going to be one of the 12, which we know as Judas Iscariot. They did not know that. And he also foretold before this that the disciples are going to be scattered. So this is going to be the first time they're not with Jesus. And, I mean, we're down to the wire when this is happening. So, again, he talks about not to be troubled. Remember, in his Father's house are many places, are many mansions, and they are going to have a part of that if they stay faithful. But I want us to look real quickly. I don't think anybody has a problem with this. In verse 28, 14:28, where he states, if you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to my Father. Again, they don't understand it because they want Jesus with them, but he's going to his Father. And then we have there, and we're not going to go on a lesson on deity, it says, for my Father is greater than I. Now, the idea my Father is greater than I talks about his position of authority. Yet God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When he says my Father is greater than I, it does not diminish his essence of deity. Jesus is still deity. but Jesus is below the Father in heaven. And the passage that I used for that, let's go there, Hebrews chapter 10. So keep something in John 15. We're going to go there next. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. And Daryl, are you there? You want to read that for me, please? Hebrews 10, 5 through 10.
Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. And I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
And I tie this together if we go back to John chapter 14 when he says, my Father is greater than I. So in position of authority at this time, he's greater than Christ because Christ became what? The sacrifice. But it does not diminish from him being a part of deity, just like it doesn't diminish the Holy Spirit being a part of deity. And then we look at the bottom of the chapter, then they leave. So it leaves me to understand this is probably they left the upper room at where they had the Lord's Supper. So now they're on their way to Gethsemane. And if I understand correctly, and I'm not going to argue with you if you disagree with me, therefore, in my little pea brain, I look at chapters 15, 16, and 17 as they're going to Gethsemane, and possibly 17 is while they just got to Gethsemane, perhaps, when he gives that prayer for his disciples. Now, again, there are differing opinions on that, but I think we can go so caught up in as far as the exact time frame, we forget the message. So we're going to just focus on the message. That's my suggestion, and I'm sticking to it. If you hold something different, I respect that and that you have a right to do that. But it's still within the last 24 hours. Anybody want to comment before we go into chapter 15? All right, let's do 15, 1 through 8. 15, 1 through 8. Ruth, you able to feel to read this morning? Okay, 1 through 8.
Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone else does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
Okay, so now he's going on talking about an allegory between the vine and the branches. And of course, the vine is who? Christ. The husbandman, the one who's going to prune the vine, is going to be God the Father. And of course, the branches are going to be us as individuals. The branches are not, and I know you didn't come up with this. Again, what have I told you many times? To misunderstand the truth, you have to be helped to misunderstand the truth. And some take this silly idea that the branches were various denominations. No, that's totally false. That does not fit the scenario here. We know very clearly that the branches are the individual, because if you look at verse 2, every branch, then you look at verse 6, John 15 and verse 6, and there we have recorded for us as we talk about the branches, about what? He goes and states in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, anyone. So we're not dealing with a group of people. We're dealing with individuals. So Jesus is the vine. The Father is the one who prunes the vine. And the branches would be the disciples. And secondary would be you and I. Remember, this is initially given to whom? The apostles, his chosen apostles. There's something in John's 14, 15, 16, 17, a few things that is limited to the apostles. The principles are there for you and I. You would agree with that. But when he talks about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit and going to guide them, that's the apostles. The Holy Spirit does not guide me mystically. The only way the Holy Spirit's going to guide me is if I go to the teachings of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They were able to speak directly from the Holy Spirit. So we want to understand he's dealing with the 11, not the 12, because Judas is on his way to go get others to capture him and kill him. Another thing, and we're not going to spend much time with that, but in John 15 and verse 1, Jesus says, I am. Does your Bible say that? I am. If you want to write these down, maybe you know them by heart, but throughout the book of John, Jesus uses I am. For instance, as we look at this, in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then if you go further in John chapter 8 and verse 12, John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus states, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus again states, I am the door of the sheep. And 10:11, Jesus states, I am the good shepherd. And John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus teaches, I am the resurrection and the life. And of course, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. By the way, gentlemen, there's a good sermon for you. You can talk on each one of those things, but showing who Jesus is. So we take Jesus out of the equation, where does that put us? Yeah, well, definitely lost, right? So it's Jesus which is the way. Okay, so the idea of bearing fruit. Now look at John 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. And without me you can do nothing. That is looking from the perspective of pleasing God. People do things without Christ today because they're not spiritual, correct? So it's not talking that you can't do, but to be pleasing to God, to have a relationship with God, you can't have that without Christ. Because we just talked about all the I ams of Jesus, right? So if we can do those without Christ, then none of that would mean anything to us. So it's just showing us that he's telling his disciples, reinforcing to his disciples who he is. And then, of course, as we look at this, I like John 15:7. If you abide in my words, and you will ask and will be desired. Now remember, back to verse 6, could the branches be cut off? Okay. And this is what I use sometimes to the once saved, always saved, because the once saved, always saved will say, well, if they're lost, they were never saved anyhow. That's kind of the way it goes, doesn't it? The trouble is, that doesn't fit this scenario. Because to be cut off, you had to be what? You had to be hooked onto the vine. So they were hooked onto the vine, but you could be cut off. And that's the same thing with you and I. Now, again, very simple. I don't think this section is geared at the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. But I like that verse, and as we looked at, and that is the idea that we can be cut off. And we're cut off when what happens? What? When we leave God, because when we leave God, there's no fruit. Yeah, no salvation. You're not producing fruit. You can't produce fruit for God if you leave him. If you leave the source of nourishment. And who's the source of nourishment? The vine. Who's the vine? Jesus. So when we leave the source of nourishment, there's going to be no fruit. And we could, again, if we were having a detailed study, we'd go to many different places. But when I think of fruit immediately, I think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Also, you talk about the fruit of reaching others, you know, to go out and teach others. None of that's going to happen when you leave the vine, and you're going to be cut off. So he's telling the disciples, if I was to summarize that in my little brain, keep feeding on me. Keep yourself feeding on me, and you'll glorify God. And that's the important part as we look at this, that God be glorified. Not that you be glorified, not that I be glorified, but that God would be glorified. Anybody want to talk on those eight verses before we move on? Yes, go ahead. Yeah.
So in terms of the practicality of it, what difference does it make whether it's talking about, it's still the application is still the same. You're either following Christ or you're not.
Right. That's a good point. Exactly so.
But I don't want anybody to think that I think you can apply this to denomination because I don't think that's true at all.
No, because like you said, if you're abiding in the vine, John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for unity. And denominations does exactly the opposite of unity. It causes division. So you have that situation. Now, as we go on, John 15, 9 through 17. I see you way back there, Bucky. You want to read that for me, please? Yes, sir.
As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, and my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another.
So what I've done in my notes as I take this clump that we just read, 9 through 17, I just put the word love because it kind of expresses the love that he has for them and the love they should have one for another. One thing I really enjoy is when the scriptures makes a statement, then explains it for us, because when he explains his own statement, that eliminates all doubt. Now, let's illustrate that. In verse 9, he said, abide in my love, right? We don't have to guess what that means. Because right in verse 10, how do we abide in his love? By keeping his commandments. So there's no guesswork about that. You want to abide in his love? You do what? You keep his commandments. Again, this was taught in chapter 14. We're not going to go back there. We studied this last week, but just for your reference and memory, John 14, 15, John 14, 21, and John 14, 23 and 24. All three of those are involved in keeping his commandments. So again, when people say, I love Jesus, would you agree with me, most of them, if not all, are sincere in their statement? Now, I think they're sincere. The problem, however, is they don't understand biblical love. Would you agree with me there? They're sincere that they love Jesus. They're sincere when they make the statement, but their actions is teaching the opposite, quite frankly. Because he said, if you love me, you're going to do what? keep my commandments. So if I tell someone I love Jesus and I neglect to do what the teachings of the Word of God is teaching, my actions are speaking louder than my words, correct? And that's one of the things, if I want to teach someone about love, I'll take the book of John with the book of 1 Corinthians with the book of 1 John. Those are the three books I tie together as we talk about love. Because the first thing someone's going to challenge me, if I question that their love is not right, you don't have a right to judge me. You ever hear people talk like that? You say, yeah, okay, and okay, I'll accept that. However, does God have a right to judge you? Does God reveal in His Word what love means? So when I show them that, hey, I'm not doubting you love God, but if you love God, then you're going to keep what He teaches. And if you don't know what He teaches, you're going to study to make sure you know what He teaches, because you love Him and you want to keep what He teaches. And usually that's where the discussion ends. And I'm not being arrogant, but that's usually where the discussion ends, because people don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear, because they've got their own mindset of what love is. But it's totally different than what the Scriptures teach us about love. I can know, and again, He commands His disciples to love. You know, when you give a command to love, that goes beyond emotions. You cannot command an emotion. You can command an action. Does that make sense? So again, when He commands His disciples to love one another, that's an action. That's not just simply an emotion. And of course, He's showing them love. As we continue to look on in the section we've just read on John chapter 15, He requires keeping His commandments. Then notice in 15:12, this is my commandment that you love one another. Notice a commandment to love one another. Again, this is not new to this chapter. Let's go back to John chapter 13, John 13, 34 and 35. Linda, would you read that for us? John 13, 34 and 35. Is it mandatory for us as Christians to love one another? Yeah. But maybe you're prickly. Maybe you're kind of moody. Maybe you kind of just get me discouraged. Am I still to love you? Yeah. And I'm supposed, now maybe you think that of me. I hope not, but the thing, I'm still to love you. I'm still to do those things. But see, that love is action. He said, the commandment of love was not new. The degree of love was the newness of the commandment. And the degree of love, you need to love one another as what? I have loved you. And look at us. Do we become prickly sometimes in our service to God? But God still loves us and gives us the time frame to make those necessary changes. You know, so this idea, I've given you three chances, that's it, I want nothing to do with you. You ever get to hear Christians talk like that, or to that effect? They're in trouble.
Seven times seven.
Yeah. They're in trouble. Think if God put a limitation on us for three times. Which one of us would have a relationship with God? So again, we are to, and this is something we can read about, and it's really not hard to understand as we read it, but it's going to take all my effort to do it. No? You see the point? So, okay, He's getting ready to leave His disciples. He's got less than 24 hours. What's He focusing on? Basically, He's telling the 11, you got each other. I'm going to be gone. You need to have this love and this encouragement, this development for each other. And when you teach others, you need to teach them the same thing, because the world's not going to like you a lot. The world's going to kind of give you some going to give you much difficulty. So I can see in my mindset, on how he's framing it. Hey, I'm going to be gone. Number one, you keep on abiding in me. Number two, you have love one for another, right? And then as you go on at the bottom of that section, who doesn't want to be a friend of Jesus? We all want to be a friend of Jesus. What's required according to John chapter 15, verse 14? You are my friends, what? If you do whatever I command you. What if we don't do whatever he commands us? Can we call him our friend? Yeah, but we're not. Because it's not in harmony with the scriptures. Again, get in our mind. It's not simply what we say. It's what we say that matches our actions. And our actions need to match what? His word. So that's very important to understand that. And when he talks about, I no longer call you servants, he calls them friends because he's told them what's going to happen. That he's going to be crucified, that he's going to rise, and he's going to show himself again to them. Remember, they're heading towards disaster. When Daryl, and I'm not going to go into his section, when Daryl's in Gethsemane, Daryl's not in Gethsemane. Daryl never went to Gethsemane. When the Lord is in Gethsemane, that's it. It's all, you know, he's on the road to being put to death. He's concerned about his disciples because they're just overwhelmed. Remember, they've been with Jesus three and a half years. And I mean been with him intimately throughout that whole time, not just once a week or so, throughout that whole time. He's going to leave them. So that's what he's going now. And John 15:16. Here's where I believe he's talking to his apostles. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you shall. Again, I tie that together when Jesus selected the apostles. I'm not going to just read the passages. We're not going to go there. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and forward, Jesus prayed all night prior to selecting the apostles. That's Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And then after he chose them in Matthew 13, verses 13 through 19, and Matthew 13, 14, he sent them out to preach. So there's two points I get from this verse. Okay, you did not choose me, I chose you. He went out and handpicked the apostles, correct? We all agree on that. We have their names listed for us on numerous times in the scriptures. We are chosen as we make the choice to follow his word. Let me illustrate that. This passage we're going to. John, let's go to John chapter 6. So in John 15, 16, Jesus didn't handpick me personally, but I can be chosen if I respond to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 44. Paul, are you there? John 6, 44? Because I'm not, so I'm going to depend on you. Okay, now see, this is different than the chosen apostles. In this passage in John 6, no one can come to me, the me is who? Christ, right? No one can come to me except the Father draws him. Now remember, when we're talking about the apostles, Jesus went out and hand-selected them. So again, there's a difference between the apostles. There are no apostles today. If someone calls himself an apostle, run, because they're deceived. So again, we cannot fit the category of the apostles, but notice the Father draws us to Jesus. Now, how does he draw us? Romans 1:16. Through his word, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Who? The power of who? Power of God to salvation. So what's God's power? The gospel. How are you and I going to be drawn to Jesus? as we respond, or if we choose to respond favorably to the gospel. It wasn't that Jesus came back in 1977 and knocked on my door and said, Chuck, I want you as a Christian. No, that's not how he does it today. He handpicked the apostles. We're picked if we respond favorably to the message of the apostles, the gospel. Does that make sense to everybody? So I just wanted to show that distinction, remember. So it's funny because John 14, 15, 16, 17, there's lessons for us to learn, but sometimes we have to make a contrast who he's speaking to. Sometimes he's speaking to the apostles, but the principle applies to us. All right, anybody on that before we move on? Okay, let's go to John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. John 15, 18 through 27. Go ahead, Jake, read that for us, please.
The world's hatred, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they had no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And the coming rejection, but then the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you for the Father, and the Spirit of the truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
All right, so in my mind, I break down John chapter 15 in three sections. The first section, feed on the vine. That's Christ. The second section, have the love that he displays. The third section, persecution's coming. He's concerned that his disciples are going to be aware that it's not going to be easy as they try to serve him. It's interesting if you go back to the beginning where Jake read in verse 15, 18, and 19. The world, the word world is used here six times. One time in verse 18 and five times in verse 19. So the world is going to hate you. The world here is not speaking of the inanimate things of the world. It's not talking about the house. It's not talking about the hills. It's talking about mankind who has ignored serving the Lord. Would we agree? So the world is talking about humanity, which has chosen not to serve the Lord, that they're going to hate you. And I like the terminology, because it's so forceful. What's parents usually try to tell the kids not to use? What word? Hate. Hate is a very powerful word. When we hear that word in our head, that really rings a bell, does it not? So the world doesn't simply dislike you. The world is nonchalant about you. The world is going to what? Hate you. It's going to hate you. Oh, by the way, has anything changed today? No. Okay. The world hates us because we are feeding on the vine. We are going to be different. We are not going to be conformed but transformed, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So the world is going to hate us because we don't fit the profile. Again, it was interesting. My brother-in-law and I were talking about passports. By the way, I don't need a passport. I'm not going anywhere. But the point is, he was thinking to get a passport, and They now have an additional question there, that you can get a passport online unless you change your gender. Okay, unless you change your gender. Show me that in the scriptures. Is it there, people? This is not a hard topic to understand. You're the gender in which you were born. You may not like that gender, but that's not the point. That's the gender you are. So when I make a statement, say, there's an either or. You're either a male or you're a female. You don't get a third choice. How does the world react to that? They don't like it. Because the world has gone haywire, has it not? So again, give you another case. You're either married or not married. And again, if you're not married, you're either living in adultery or fornication. I'm not laughing that it's funny, but this is the beauty part of the Bible. The Bible is quite simple. Oftentimes, the Bible gives an either-or situation. Our society, 2023, has gone haywire. There's no absolutes anywhere. We get to make our own absolutes. And that can be bad. Because supposing you're a very strong person, and your absolute might makes right. Guess what? The other person's a lot of trouble, isn't they? Aren't they? So again, I believe that's one of the main reasons the world hates us, is because we believe in absolutes given by God. And they haven't changed. You know, when we talk about marriage, marriage is between a man and a woman. A guy cannot say, my wife, meaning another guy. That does not fit the Bible. And you say, wait a minute now, wait, let's take a step back. Let's study this further. It's not hard to understand, but it is hard to understand for today's society. So guess what's happening in 2023? People are becoming less religious. Are we surprised? No. Or if they're religious, they've developed their own concoction of what religion is. They've kind of dispensed of the Bible with the exception of a few select verses that they like. And they take those few select verses and toss everything else out. So just like the first century, the world's going to hate you because you're showing them there's a different pattern. Notice verse 20. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. Let's go to two passages. We're running out of time. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Sydney, would you read that one for us? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. And Tammy, would you go to 2 Timothy 3:12, please? So let's do Philippians 1:29 first of all. Okay, are you there, Sydney? Who's Sydney? That's a good question. How about Sherman? Okay. Thank you for getting me out of this trouble. I'm staring at Sherman. Sherman, would you read 129 for me? Okay, not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, Tammy, I'll get the name right. Would you read the next passage? Oh, okay, 2 Timothy 3:12. Everybody's trying to think, where's Sydney at? He's not here. 2 Timothy 3:12.
Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Okay, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, what's going to happen? You're going to suffer persecution. Now, fortunately, in my opinion, we don't suffer to the extent they did in the first century. I know Daryl has talked about being various places overseas, that they suffer more over there from a physical standard. But we still suffer in America. We get ridiculed, or we get isolated, or we might even not get a job promotion because of that. But the point is, if you're living for Christ, the world's going to hate you because they don't want to follow the standard of Christ. And you know what's interesting to me, and we're going to run out of time here. What's interesting to me is 15:23. Look down on 15:23. He who hates me hates my Father also. Would the Jew feel that they were hating the Father? No, they thought they were doing what? Pleasing the Father, John 16. But in reality, if they didn't respond to the Son favorably, they're hating the Father because it was the Father who sent the Son to die for our sins. All right, we'll start in verse 24 next week, 15:24. Thank you.